Well, some of the games I'm going to mention in a minute, some of the young people here probably don't know what I'm talking about, but do you remember the game Kick the Can? Remember Kick the Can? I love this game, and what you do is you would bring a can, and by the reason I have a beer can there, anyone here remember cone tops? How old I am. We used an old can that was a cone top can, and it was, anyway, it's kind of quiet in the audience, so anyway, we used an old can. And what I loved about this game is that you'd have a little jail where the can's at. And my favorite thing was to hide as close as I could to the can. And when the jail fills up, I would love to run and kick the can and free everybody and be the free of all the oppression. And it was really a wonderful game for me. Does anyone here remember Red Light, Green Light? I loved Red Light, Green Light. And what I loved about this game is that I love to play with my friends. And I realize that most people have a little pattern and strategy when they play Red Light, Green Light. So I like to figure that out, and then I would use that to my advantage. So some people do the thing where they'll go red light, and everyone stops, and they'll do a green light. Some like to do it a couple quickly to surprise you, and then some like to have a pause. And so when I find out your weakness and or your pattern, then I would use that to win the game, and I love that game. Anyone here play the game Spud? Spud's a great game. What you do is a bunch of you get together, and someone throws the ball up, and the ball gets to the top of it, then you'll say out somebody's name. And the trick of this game is if they don't say your name, you have to run as fast as you can away, because once the ball comes down, they can bean you with it. You have to freeze. And so why it's a kind of scary game is as you're running, you don't want to run too fast, because if they say your name, you have to turn around and catch the ball. It's kind of complicated, but Spud was a great game. Remember Pig? You're a P.I.G. pig playing basketball. It's kind of quiet. So I thought this was going to go better, but I forget. It's probably showing my age. Thank you, Anne. I get an amen for my games. But my favorite game of all was, because I was a boy, I loved playing Cowboys and Indians and War. And I don't know why, but I love this game. And it's a funny game because you're shooting at each other, but they're fake guns. And then it's like, you got shot. But for some reason, during the middle or end of the game, my favorite thing was to be the guy who got shot. So I planned out this big dramatic scene. So we're all shooting. So now I like to be the guy who comes crashing out of the rose bushes and gets shot with multiple bullets. And I always want to like lose a shoe. And I just made this huge thing. I remember laying there in the grass in the summers just going, life is good. I played Spud, Red Light, Green Light, but this is great. And as I'm sitting there going, thankfully, all of a sudden it had to be this one girl would say, you know what, I don't want to play this anymore. I don't want to play Spud. I don't want to play Red Light, Green Light. And there was always somebody in my neighborhood who wanted to play a different game. And I remember how much that was a really rough thing for me. And so I remember just really struggling with that. And so as I was reading up on that in my childhood, and I need some counseling after all this, is that as we're playing games, a lot of kids are trying to wrestle with which game, who's going to get the game. And I realized during that experience, a lot of times I would start regretting then game day because I knew this girl would show up and she would try to get most of the people to do something else. And so my expectations started to mess with me. And so I came across an article out of the New York, New York Magazine written on November 9th, 2016. They said, there's a whole reason why, as children especially, we go on this thing called a dopamine roller coaster. What happens in our brains is we have this chemical that our brain produces. And when you're having a positive experience like playing Spud, red light, green light, you got this dopamine going through your little brain going, oh, this is a fun day. But what happens is our brains also have to produce enough of this chemical to keep up with demand. And so your brain also then tries to think, are we going to need more dopamine later? Because red light, green light's coming up for Jeff, and he's real excited about that, so he starts to build it up. But this is what happens in your brain. A lot of times, our brain prepares itself for more dopamine, and then it doesn't happen. Life's hard. This little girl shows up, says no game. What happens, they call this in psychology, a reward prediction error. And your brain all of a sudden says, I was expecting a double shot of dopamine to go through your little brain, going, this is the best day of my life, to that girl won her way again, and I get nothing. Double shot of nothing. And that's really hard. And so what they say in the article is this. The feeling of being let down is actually one of the life's toughest emotional experiences. Disappointment hurts. But then as I was going on reading more about this, you find out that we all have this in life. And our brain, when it attempts to predict the future, a lot of times this stuff will happen. And then they have this interesting quote in here. Not only do you not get what you wanted when your expectations are dashed, but you also feel the displeasure of having been wrong. Let me give you another example of my childhood. My best friend in high school had a 1969 Chevy Camaro Z28, and he was like the coolest, best-looking guy in high school. And so when I was around him, I was kind of felt like, hey, I'm kind of cool and fit in too. Well, all my friends would, every Saturday, get together and work on this car. I'm not into cars at all. I could barely spell Camaro, but I loved showing up. But as we were there, all my friends wore the coolest clothes, and they really fit in. So I'll never forget this. My little brain was starting to build up. My parents didn't have a lot of money, But I remember Ralph Lauren polo shirts? All my friends wore those all the time, and those at the time were super expensive. So I saved up for 3 months, and I bought one polo shirt on sale off, you know, it was just kind of, I think it was used, there was a rip in the back of it, you know, I got it for a couple dollars. And I'll never forget the day, I put my shirt on, I'm walking up, my friend, best friend, thinking this is going to be the day, man. All the girls are going to look at me, this is going to be awesome. I get there, and guess what? Nobody noticed my new polo. I'm like, you know, trying to show my polo Ralph Lauren designer thing like this. No one noticed. And I had that double shot of nothing come, supposed to dopamine. I remember out down, my reward prediction error just hit me, and I thought, man, this is not a good thing. And why am I bringing this all up today? We are getting ready, and we are celebrating Palm Sunday, which is this amazing time. And what we see in the scriptures is this is a great opportunity for an entire community to have a complete letdown, because they were expecting the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come and do something, and he does something completely different. And as opposed to having a double shot of dopamine going throughout the whole community and the disciples, all of a sudden something drastically happened differently. So as we celebrate Palm Sunday, it's all about in the scriptures, it's the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, and it's called the triumphal entry. And as we're going through all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have this huge story. And as they're coming in, they're waving these palm branches, and there's all this excitement. So what's going on is dopamine is going through the whole community. All the disciples, don't like I'm swaying. Isn't it I'm swaying right now? Why I'm doing that. Anyway, and they're all excited. They're cheering what's going on. And there's all this excitement, rightly so, because if you go to Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there's all this excitement, and the people are really excited. But I think Jesus already is starting to kind of know what's going about to happen. And people are saying, why isn't he coming in on a war horse, but he's coming in on a donkey? And there's all this excitement. And also through history, 200 years before this happened, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, he came in, same thing, palm branches, praising, all excited. And he came in and ran out the oppressors of Jerusalem, and there was all kinds of victory in Israel. So all of a sudden, people have this high hopes. But what happens is, it happens to a lot of us, is we thought God was going to do this. And God decides to bring his son into the city, not to take over and to destroy Rome. But this king came to be a servant, and this king came to be captured. This king came to basically be tortured and to die for the sins of the world. And what happens is you had a major crash. And what happens is a lot of people got disappointed, a lot of people got discouraged. If our expectations are illusions, are not based on the truth, then what happens is we become disappointed. And so what this holiday does for me is says that it prepares ourselves for Easter. Easter is an amazing thing, the kingdom of God, but we have to be careful of how we work through it. I heard an interesting quote in this article that says, expectations, now wrong expectations, are resentments under construction. And if we've got the wrong expectations based on a lie or an illusion, what'll happen is resentment, disappointment will start to brew. And what we have to be careful as followers of Jesus Christ is we need to make sure that our expectations match up with the truth. And so let's just be totally honest today. It's like, wow, Jeff, we're talking about Palm Sunday. But a lot of us, if we're totally honest, we sometimes get a little disappointed with God. What'll happen is he doesn't answer some certain prayers we've been praying. Some of us have a job and we lose that. We think God gave us this job and then we lose it. We believe in healing in this church. We pray for the sick. We see people get healed, but other people, they don't get healed. We know friends who've lost a child or they do die of cancer. Failed marriages, financial hardships, all this brokenness in relationships, and we sometimes get a little bit disappointed. So the question I want to ask today is, are we adjusting our expectations to fit in God's activity? As he's coming into Jerusalem, they're thinking one thing, but Jesus and God the Father was thinking another thing. We've been doing a sermon series called The Kingdom of God Among Us. We've been talking the last 4 weeks how the kingdom of God comes, and the gospel is the fact that everyone has access to the kingdom through Jesus Christ, and that if we respond now, eternity starts right now, and the kingdom breaks into our lives, and we're ushering in heaven, breaking in now in our lives. But let's be totally honest. Some of the times when we're doing these things, things don't always go the way we thought they were going to go. Another interesting article a guy came up with. Sorry, I'm going to move this. I keep tripping on this for some reason. So there you go. A man wrote an article called Googling for God, though I still need my last notes on this. And in this article, he asked a hard question. He goes, what would happen if you saw people's Google searches, because people are really private about what they put in their Google search. So he took 10 years of Google searches, and he said, what are people's been asking about God? And he found out there were five major questions he found out that no one thought he would find out about. And first one was, why does God allow suffering? So over 10 years, Google had the data that people were asking, why does God allow suffering? Why does God need so much praise? Why does God hate me? Why did God make me ugly, and why did God make me black? And as these Google things came in, his article says that people were really disappointed with God. And the question today is, why is that? And here's why. Placing expectations on God based on our wants is a recipe for resentment. So one of the things we want to think about today is we look at the excitement of Palm Sunday. I think a lot of us have to stop, and I think God has allowed in some of our lives some things to happen because he wants to set us free and to love the God who really loves us. And so here's another way of looking at this. What happens in life is we get an expectation, but if it's not based on the truth, ultimately we become disappointed. And then the third thing that happens, if we let that disappointment run its course, we become disillusioned. And as I've been studying today, we actually want our disappointments to turn into disillusionment. Like, why is that, Jeff? And let me tell you why, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the word disillusionment means the loss of an illusion. And one of the things that God has given us as a gift, it sounds like a weird gift, is the gift of disillusionment is actually good for us because it removes the illusions in our lives. Some of us believe that money will give us happiness. It won't. God gives us that. And so what happens is God sometimes allows in our lives the loss of an illusion in our lives. That's why people love idols. People put all their faith in an idol thinking it'll take care of them. But God wants to destroy and remove those idols so that you'll lose the loss of illusion. So today I wanted to talk about Palm Sunday being the gift of disillusionment. And so we want to have God do this. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity today to speak your word. And I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the word of God would just set people free. We want to come to know the God who is, not the God who we think you are. We want the God who meets our needs, the God who meets us where we're at, who brings us salvation, forgiveness, and the kingdom of God, not the God who we think is here to do all these other things. You are a good God, and help us to have our expectations meet what you have come to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Another movie I loved is the movie Braveheart. William Wallace, he's a freedom fighter in Scotland, and what's amazing about the movie is as he's building all the clans together, he's becoming more stronger and stronger. There's this huge battle coming up, and he's a really smart general, and so as he gets everything ready, he would have won this battle, but unbeknownst to William Wallace, a bunch of the nobles in Scotland are working behind him, and there's this famous scene where he's got this huge battle, but all of a sudden, it would have been a perfect battle. All the noblemen basically leave him, and the battle starts to fall apart. And so at that moment, he chases after the evil king. And as they're following after the king, there's this amazing scene where one of the knights turns around and starts attacking William Wallace. But William Wallace is a strong fighter, so he takes the knight off his horse, and just as he's about to slit his throat, he pulls the helmet off, and he realizes it was his friend and ally, Robert the Bruce. And there's a scene in the movie that's always touched me where he gets off, and you can just tell he's disillusioned. He didn't know behind the scenes there was all this stuff going on, and he just felt disillusioned. But what I learned from that movie and the rest of the movie is when we are disillusioned, we find out what is not true, and we are set free to seek what is true. And so what's really important with this is sometimes in the gospel, and sometimes God wants to say, I need to remove some things, disillusion you in some of these things, because you're putting your faith in the wrong things. So when we are disillusioned, we turn away from the God who was supposed to be in order to seek the God who is. God is a good, kind, loving God, and we need to realize that's who he is. I love this little meme thing. It says, sometimes holding on does more damage than letting go. Some of us are holding on to beliefs and things and idols in our lives that are actually doing damage to us. And if we're willing to let them go and say, Lord, I'm going to give these to you, you'd be amazed what God can do. And so as we're doing this sermon today, some of you during ministry time, I thought, you know, are you holding on to certain things, certain beliefs, certain things you're putting your trust in? And God says, would you let go of those and grab on to me? So in times of difficulty, God offers us his presence, not a parachute. A lot of us, when things get tough, we're always seeking for a way of escape. And God is a God who does that, but he also wants to offer his presence, not a parachute. So the main point today, I think, is for us, Palm Sunday helps us let go of our false illusions of who we want God to be and to follow the God who is. Can I let that sink in again? Palm Sunday helps us let go of our false illusions of who we want God to be and to follow the God who is. And so the scripture I want to turn to today, interesting story, is in Luke. So if you have your Bibles, we want to turn to Luke 7, 18 to 23. I know a lot of you didn't bring your Bibles, so we will have it up on the screen. But this is an example of how God meets somebody in their disillusionment and how he helps them walk it through. So we're going to pick it up here. John the Baptist was a man who was born into an amazing situation. And as he is baptizing Jesus Christ, he actually hears a voice from heaven, sees a spirit, the Spirit of God come down. John the Baptist sees a lot of amazing things. But also, John the Baptist started confronting a lot of the evil in his thing, and it lands him in prison. And we pick it up in Luke 7, 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. And what's happening is that now as John's in prison, Jesus is now preaching the kingdom of God, casting out demons, healing people. Miracles are happening all over the place. And so John calls in two of his disciples, and he says to them, "Go ask the Lord for me. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" A lot of people have a problem with this. They think John the Baptist didn't know who Jesus was. I believe John the Baptist knew Jesus, who Jesus Christ was, but he didn't understand what Jesus Christ was doing. He says, "Did I miss something? Because I've been preaching one thing, and what's going on now is I was preaching, you were going to come bring judgment, you were going to ask us to repent, and all of a sudden you're going around taking care of the poor and preaching the gospel." And it says, "Did I miss something?" And why does he feel that way? Because John was imprisoned in this place called the Macarius Palace. It's this huge fortress along the Dead Sea. And what's amazing about this palace is that it was just this huge fortress. And they've been doing some excavation archaeology lately. And this is, they believe, what his cell would have looked like. How horrible. They would have lowered him down, similar to Jeremiah, way down in this pit. And the only bit of light would be a little hole. So most of John's day in prison would be pitch black darkness down in this giant pit. Now, what would you be doing if for quite some time you had been preaching repentance? Thousands upon thousands of people are coming, you're baptizing them. You finally, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who you say, "There, behold, the Lamb of God." You see heaven open up, Spirit of God come down, you baptize him, all these wonderful things happen, and you end up in this dark cell going, "Did I miss it?" And one of the reasons he got there is that Herod Antipas it's kind of complicated, but he married a woman who had gotten a divorce, and it's just crazy, so he confronted them. And they didn't like that, and so they put him in prison. So John would have expected these people who are doing evil, God is going to judge them and take care of things. And so when Jesus doesn't do it, he starts asking the hard question. And also to give you a little more in this, his disciples had to walk over 100 miles. John was way down here in the south in this palace, in this fortress, and Jesus was way up in Galilee. A lot of times we think Jesus was just around the corner. They had to walk 100 miles to get up there, ask Jesus this question, and then come all the way back to tell it to John. And let's see now how Jesus responds. "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor.'" First thing I want to ask here is that how did Jesus respond to John the Baptist's disappointment and doubt? And this is really important. He was gentle and kind. Jesus' response to John's circumstances and doubts shows compassion and understanding. I love, for a lot of us don't realize, if we go to Jesus, if we go to God and say, "Lord, I'm a little confused here. I don't understand." If you go directly to Jesus, he is kind and compassionate. You see, he does this even with Elijah, the Old Testament. God is a God who is willing to talk to his people, and I love how compassionate he is. But look at how Jesus responds to this. He instantly gathers a bunch of empirical stuff and starts praying for people, casts some demons out, prays for the sick, gives gospel to the poor, and then he cites four things out of Isaiah. And all these, if you go back and look at those in Isaiah, all the things that Jesus is doing physically is from the scriptures. And so he says, "Now go back and not only see what I'm telling you from scripture, but what you see." So then finally, you think, okay, I can handle that, but then Jesus says this interesting line for us today. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Like, what's that mean? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Let me paraphrase it now. He's saying, John, you will be blessed if you do not fall away because of your disappointment with the way I choose to work. God sometimes does things in our life and in the world that we don't always understand, but we still want to follow him. Another way of saying it, do not let the ways of Jesus keep you from following Jesus. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Jesus Christ does some things in our life. And now I want to piggyback on what James said. You know, James says, you know, James has been faithful week in, week out. And sometimes, I love what you said today, is you're faithful. Sometimes, God, why aren't you moving more, right? Why aren't I seeing more salvations? Why aren't these things happening? We don't always know, but we remain faithful. We keep doing it. And then it's interesting. Sometimes God breaks in. Other times he doesn't. But we trust him all the time. Another example, I won't turn there today for time, but in John 11 is another great example. One, Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were really close. He stayed at their house when he was in Jerusalem. And here, Lazarus becomes sick. And when Jesus hears about it, he just stays where he's at. And then when they find out Lazarus dies, he still waits. And think of how disappointed you'd be in one of your friends who wasn't there to help you. And so what happens even in this story is that Jesus caused major disappointment by waiting to visit, but went beyond their expectations when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so here's the truth we learn from both the Luke passage and the John passage is this. God does not meet our expectations. He meets our needs. And so what I really learned through all this is that God wants to meet our needs. And there's things going on in our life that he wants to do in our lives, but we all have these expectations. And we need to say to the Lord, you know what? I might need to readjust some of my expectations because what you really want to do is meet my needs. So in Luke 7, 18 to 23, it's all about what they call believing doubt. Sounds kind of weird, but it's okay for us as Christians to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. There was in Mark 9, 22 to 24, there was a man whose child was being threatened by a demon all the time. And he says this, demon has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill my son. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love Jesus' response. If you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And what he's saying is, I believe in you. I know you're all powerful, but I don't understand how you do it. So would you help me on my unbelief, but I believe. And we're to walk in that kind of a faith. And so we should have what they call an intentional faith. We need to have a faith that lives in the tension of the now and the not yet, the tension that God is who he says he is, but sometimes he moves in ways that we don't even realize. And so to have an intentional faith is a way, I think, to move us forward. In Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so much different than us, but he's good. Let me give you an example of what an intentional faith would be. You know, most standard churches, next week you'll say, the pastor gets up and say, He is risen, and then how do we respond? He is risen indeed. That's a great response, it really is. But what we should do here on Palm Sunday is really say when the pastor says he is risen, we should say, what? That's absurd. He's not risen indeed. No one is raised from the dead. He should be dead. The point is, in the midst of that, the resurrection is an amazing thing. But what we do, we've been in church a lot, we say this stuff, and we need to have a biblical faith of he is risen, but what's that mean? Yes, he is risen, but what? That seems kind of absurd versus just saying it. So here's something you could probably put on a bumper sticker. Jesus will disappoint you, but Jesus does not disappoint. And please be careful, though. I mean, you're going to get mad at me. Jesus will disappoint you. The reason is he doesn't disappoint. Your expectations of him are going to be disappointed. You hear what I'm saying? Kind of play on words. Jesus will never disappoint you because he's the Son of God. He loves you. He is the perfect Son of God. But because all of us come to Jesus with our own expectations, you know, Lord, I want you to play Spud with me, but right now, Jeff, you need to play Red Light, Green Light. We have to work with this thing. Jesus will never disappoint you. But it's in the reality of that. But a lot of us are building up a fake thing of Jesus, and Jesus would like to destroy some of that in your life because he wants you to walk in the truth. A greater way of saying this is in Romans 5, 3 to 5. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. I think when we get to disillusionment in a lot of our lives and the loss of illusion, that's when we say, my hope is in God. My hope is in Jesus who is true and right. And it's the truth that sets us free. And why? It's because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So hopefully that was encouraging for John. But then Jesus can't just leave it there. The second part of this verse, in verse 24, the audience changes. No longer John the Baptist and his disciples. He now moves to the rest of the crowd, and this has a wake-up call for all of us. The first part of the scripture was a believing doubt, which is healthy. But then Jesus just wants to encourage us, warn us against an unbelieving doubt, a doubt that leads to not faith, but to rejecting God. And so let's go on and finishing up the sermon on this. In Luke 7, 24 to 25, it goes on. He says this, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What's he driving at here? What are your expectations? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. So now Jesus is saying, turning to the crowd, what are your expectations? Why did you go out and see John the Baptist? Why did you go out there? And what he's driving at is you didn't go out to see a rock star. You didn't go out to see Brad Pitt. You went out to see a prophet. And so what were you expecting by seeing a prophet? And then he says this, but what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Then he quotes Malachi 3:1. He says this, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And he says this profound thing, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What's he saying? John the Baptist is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because he finally is the one spoken of in Malachi, the Elijah that was to come. He is here to say, Yeshua, Messiah, is here now, but all of you now who have access to the kingdom of God, you have a greater thing than John the Baptist. Why? Because the least in the kingdom has greater resources and access to that. So he's saying, that's why you went out. And this is the reason he was driving at this, because the Pharisees were listening, and they have this little quote in the scriptures. It says this, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. Meaning, all these people who went out to have John, they realized the message, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Then Jesus says this. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. Just like my little friend back in school, what the generation is saying to God, and they still do it today, is that, you know what, we want you to do this. We want to play a wedding song, but God, you won't dance for us. We want you to do a funeral thing. God, you won't do what we want you to do. And God says you're like a bunch of spoiled children. What you're doing is you're manipulating him to do what you want to do. And so then he basically says this, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by all our children. What God's saying is, I can't win with you. And so as he's getting after this generation, he's saying this. They demand that God meets their expectations, but like spoiled children, they can never be pleased. And so what he's basically saying is either John the Baptist has got a demon because he's doing one thing, or Jesus Christ is a drunk. People have different expectations of what God's going to do. So here's a question I have for all of us. Does God's agenda alter your own? Does what God do make you say, you know what, I'm not going to, here's a test for you. Do you once in a while play the flute for God about your marriage, about your home? Is there certain things you've been expecting in your marriage or in your home, your career, your health, your children? Have you played a song for God saying, this is what I'd like my life to look like? This is like my life. Or have you stopped and said, Lord, what would you like my marriage to look like? What would you like my home to look like? What would you like my life? How would you like me to spend my time versus, Lord, this is what I want you to do for me? So as opposed to saying, I want my way all the time, say, Lord, what would you like in your kingdom? Let your kingdom come into my life. So let me give you a couple of hopefully helpful hints today to walk through. Number one, if you are experiencing doubts, and every one of us do go through this, take your doubts and your disappointments directly to Jesus Christ. It's important, and that's why we're also a community. If you're right now going through a hard time in something in your life, don't be afraid in a safe environment to say, you know what, I'm doubting this, or I'm really discouraged, I'm disappointed here. And so take them directly to Jesus Christ. Another thing to give some of you grace, if John the Baptist had some doubts after all he experienced, could you give yourself a little bit of grace? He saw a lot, didn't he? And you see a lot of the really incredible men and women of God, they really had seasons of doubt. Though they trusted him, they still did that. See, what happened to John the Baptist is that he thought the Messiah was going to do one thing, and he was going to do another. A lot of you ask God into your life. God comes to you as a surgeon. He wants to heal you. He wants to do something in your life. And what you just want Jesus to do is to fix your backyard garden. And the point of the matter is, he's not coming to you as a gardener. He's coming to you as a physician. Does that make sense? And so what we do sometimes is that God comes into our lives to do one thing, and we don't want that. So when we do, then we get really upset with him. When our expectations are not being met, we can become blinded to what God is actually doing. And so that's something we have to really wrestle through. And again, I liked what James said earlier, is that do not stumble over the methods Jesus uses to advance his kingdom. And even James said earlier, it's like, you know, it seems slow. Sometimes God seems like a turtle. You're like, oh my gosh, God, I've been waiting and praying. But you know, when you see a lot of the parables, he talks about a mustard seed. He talks about yeast, small things. But other times, I have a wheelchair. Other times, God wants to move in power and heal people and do amazing miracles. And some Christians don't like that either. God sometimes will use the fantastic, the powerful, the inbreaking of the kingdom. Other times, he'll do it slow and steady. But do not stumble over those ways. Another one that's hard for some of us to hear is allow the gift of disillusionment to reveal the illusions in your life. Many of you think being a follower of Jesus means you're going to make do well money, with a strong body, great spouse, great life. But sometimes in life, God has other plans for us, and we need to allow that gift of disillusionment to say, Lord, take all the illusions out of my life. I want the one true God to work into my life. You're a God who sometimes tells us to turn, not sometimes, to turn the other cheek all the time. You're a God who tells us to sometimes give away all the money we have, or he tells us to do stuff that seem counterintuitive. And so sometimes we're disillusioned because God wants to remove some idols from our life. And just like William Wallace, the rest of the movie and the story is that once he realized what was going on, he no longer could put his trust in these nobles, and he had to trust in what he's meant to do. And so I thought, what a great psalm here to kind of end it up today. In Psalm 121, if you've been disillusioned, disappointed, where are you putting your hope in? It says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So right now, if you're struggling in certain areas, where does your help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So what I love about Luke 7:18-23 is that in our doubts, we believe, we put our faith in God, and the gift of disillusionment gives us hope for the future as the kingdom of God breaks into our lives. And one of the safest ways to walk through this is always remember the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus. What Jesus does and what he did are what we are to base our hope on. And so when things don't always work out, we go back to, but who is Jesus and what did he say? And then following up on this great line in Mark 1:14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now is the time for us to engage. And then the paraphrase we've been using in this sermon series is this. All the preliminaries have been taken care of, and the kingdom of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable opportunity. So what I want to leave you with today is this. Do not let the ways of Jesus keep you from following Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we just want to say thank you for being a God who came to meet our needs. You're the God who came to bring salvation. You're the God who came to bring freedom. You're the God who came to bring the kingdom. And Lord, we want to lay down everything else, all of our expectations that are not from you. And today, as we celebrate you and who you are, we know the end of the story. But Lord Jesus, help us to lay down those things that are not of you. And I pray that today we'd all be encouraged that in our doubts and in our disillusionments, we would be set free to serve the God who is. So Lord, it's the truth that sets us free. So thank you for today. I pray that the kingdom of God would break in right now as we worship you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.